We're going to turn over to the book of Jonah. We've been in the book of Mark for a while and just praying over that and other things. And Lord just led me here to Jonah. Jonah chapter number one. I'm sure you're familiar with the book of Jonah. Tonight, actually, Brother Luke's going to preach. On Wednesday night, he gave us details about his missions trip over there, Uganda, South Sudan, Sudan, just recently. And he had mentioned in that he had a message and just didn't get to it, all the details there of the trip. And so he's going to preach tonight that message. And then on Wednesday night, part two of what the trip, and then take some questions, all that as well. And so I know a lot of info went out on Wednesday night about the trip. And it's hard to take all that and put it into a service. I know it's very difficult, but hopefully you kind of saw that. And I praise the Lord that he was able to spend that time over there. And like to hear now some direction, what's going to be done there as far as how can we further that the help there in the Nuba Mountain, Sudan area. Amen, through our dear brother. And so anyway, that is, so tonight he'll be preaching, and then Wednesday night, kind of part two there. And just keep praying about how all that is. I know he's still in communication with different ones there. And the Lord's blessing richly. So we praise God for that. Amen. And Jonah chapter number one and verse number one. I'm just going to read the first three verses here. Jonah chapter one, verse one says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, Jonah was a prophet in Israel, the northern kingdom, and he lived in a day that times were very, very difficult for Israel. Remember, there was a dividing of the kingdom of Israel. So you had Saul and then David and then, of course, Solomon. And they would be in that time frame where Israel was together. And then after that, Rehoboam, of course, the son of Solomon, would become king, and the kingdom would split. And so it would split. We have 10 tribes go north, 2 tribes go south. The south is called Judah. The north is called Israel in that divided time frame. And so Jonah is actually a prophet in that divided time frame to the northern kingdom of Israel. Turn over to 2 Kings. I kind of show you this. There is another instance of his name being mentioned in Scripture. And sometimes we don't really consider this. Being brought back to this, it's interesting just to see him. You know, the call for God to send him to Nineveh was not the first time he used Jonah as a prophet. And so what a prophet would do was he would actually hear from God, right? There's different ways. It could have been a dream, could be audibly, but he would hear from God. And then God would not only give him a message, but God would actually tell him who to go speak that message to. It might be a person. It might be a group of people. But he was told directly, not only the message, but then the one that would be to be delivered to, that message. And so in 2 Kings 14, we're going to see Jeroboam mentioned here, but this is not Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That would have been the first king of the northern kingdom. This is actually Jeroboam the second. And this he would actually reign later in Israel from 790 to 740 BC. Now, that is key because does anybody here, I know Levi probably remembers, when was the northern kingdom taken captive by Assyria? Go ahead, Levi. That is correct, 721 BC. You need to know that date. Southern kingdom taken captive into Babylon, 606 to 586. It was actually a time frame. There was three carrying away there. But that is very important. If you're going to study history and know anything about the divided kingdom and the exile and then the restoration, right, where they would actually ultimately go back, the key date there is 536. They were in captivity for 70 years, 606, 536. And so you just want to know that when you're looking at history and know some things about the time frames. And so Jeroboam the second, his reign would be in 790 to 740. But we're right on the edge of that 721, right, of them going into captivity. And who came in? It was actually a general named Tiglath-Pileser actually came in and would take the northern kingdom captive in 721 BC. So not long after, really just 19 years after this king, Jeroboam, would actually reign. And so Jonah was sent to deliver a message to this king. 2 Kings 14, verse number 23 says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, right? This is a different Jeroboam, Jeroboam the second, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, different Jeroboam, that was the first, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Geth-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. We often have talked about how the conditions that that Jonah was actually called to prophesy in, and the thought of going and delivering a message of salvation to Assyria, it was not a message that would sit well with Jonah, because it was the Assyrians who, quite honestly, were the problem for Israel in a sense. They were their own problem because they turned from God, they turned from the proper worship of God in the temple, they established calf worship there in Samaria, Dan, and different places. So we know that that they were their own issue, right? As a matter of fact, if you study the northern kingdom, there was never a king that God said that this man did right in the sight of God. It was every man did that which was evil in the sight of God. There was never one good king in that northern kingdom. Well, Jonah was actually called to prophesy unto Jeroboam the second in that 790 time frame. And this king would actually listen. And so Jonah was used. He was called upon as a prophet and was used mightily there for that northern kingdom. Now, they didn't ultimately listen to the place that they repented and they would be taken captive. But Jonah was a prophet willingly. Matter of fact, in the ministry and the way God works, God doesn't twist anybody's arm. Amen. In that sense. Now, there is some way that he could put some pressure on people. And we'll see that here with Jonah. But that was after Jonah, he yielded to God and was okay being a prophet. He said yes to God. Matter of fact, God would come to Jonah at some point, though not written, but this is how it would work. God would come to Jonah and he would basically lodge to him the opportunity to be a prophet. And Jonah said yes to it. Now, God never reveals to us all that's in store for us once we say yes to God. Right? I think about salvation when I was 23 years old, and actually 22, I first heard the message of salvation. 25, got saved. God didn't say, okay, you're going to get saved, and this is what I'm going to have you do from that point. He just didn't do that for me. And I'm sure he didn't do that for you either. Amen. We call on the Lord. We're trusting God. We're trusting that God's going to do right. Amen. By us. He knows us better than anybody else. Amen. He didn't make us. Amen. And so he knows us inside and out, amen. And we know that we're fearfully and wonderfully made and curiously wrought, amen. And so we just trust God. So we're willing to say yes to God because we trust him. And so Jonah was willing to say yes to God as far as him being a prophet because he trusted God. But when the assignment came to now go and speak and preach to Nineveh, I mean, I'm sure he didn't even think that that was going to be the case, amen. That wasn't typical, amen. Typically, I mean, Nahum was actually called to Assyria as well, but I mean, it wasn't a typical assignment to go and speak to your enemy a message of salvation, right? But that's what he was called to do. But when he heard that, he would actually recoil at that, and he would tell God no, and he would run. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into the rest of the message. God, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to preach this message, dear God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God, who, God, you have given to us to lead us and guide us in all truth. And God, apart from your working today, we're not going to get anything out of this message. We're going to be distraught, distracted. We're going to be bored and all that, God. But if you'll tune us in, God, if you'll captivate us, God, by thy word and by the message itself, God, and the exact message you have for us, if you'll tune us into these things, then we know, God, today will be a very profitable day for all of us, God. Lord, help us today. Minimize distractions. Help us all to tune in. Take control of me, Lord God. I pray that every word I speak would be truly sent from heaven above for each one that's here. We need your help today, God. Move us to that place you'd have us to be in thought and in heart. And we'll thank you, dear God, for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, God's assignment for Jonah, as recorded in Jonah 1, was in line with the vow that Jonah had already made to God. Jonah would have already yielded to God and said yes to God as far as him being a prophet. We saw how he was already utilized in that idea, that task, that occupation, if you will, in 2 Kings 14 under Jeroboam the second. Amen? And so we're clear that this was it. And so with that call came a vow. You say, how do you know that Jonah vowed a vow to God to be a prophet? Well, if you look at Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 9, at that point, he's already on that adventure, amen, in the whale's belly. You say, how do you know it's a whale? This book says a big fish. Well, when Jesus is talking about it in the New Testament, he calls it a whale. I'm going with Jesus, amen. So this big fish was a whale, amen. And so in Jonah chapter 2, though, in verse number 9, he actually says this after his three-day ride down there in the depths, at the bottom of the mountains, it says, he says this to God, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And so it's not like Jonah is being held captive by God in reference to something that Jonah didn't already ascend to. He already said he would be a prophet, and it was with no precondition. It was, God, I'll be a prophet for you. You give me the message. You tell me where to go preach it. I'm going to do that. Amen? And so when this assignment came, as far as him going to Assyria, that's when he said, no. But that would be a violation of the vow. That would be him going against what he said he would do. He wasn't the determiner of the message, nor the people group. It was God, and he already vowed to God in reference to this. Amen? Now, it is not recorded for us, but somehow, long ago, Jonah would have already satisfied and went through all these details. And so God's just going to hold him to it, amen? Aren't you happy that God holds us to our vows? Because every one of us, we would break every one every time if we could get away with it, amen? Amen? Jonah's, I mean, he's a perfect example of this for us, and we'll bring it home here in just a few minutes. Now, everything was really fine in the relationship between Jonah and God until God asked him to do something that didn't sit well with him. Amen. Look back at our text in Jonah chapter number 1. He'll decide to run and try to run as far and as fast as he could to get away from God. It says in Jonah chapter 1 verse 1, just again to get us back up to the text here. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. It's a very simple, simple assignment. And, for God to give to Jonah, it was a simple message. It was, you know, a little bit of a trip, but God always funds where he sends, amen. And so what does this prophet do instead of delivering the message? Well, He just decides to hightail it out of there, amen? And so we find that Jonah now is on the run, not from the Assyrians, not from the message. He's on the run from God himself, amen? Now, none of us today are prophets like this, but what we can find is a similarity in how God offers unto us first salvation, and then church membership, and then positions in ministry. A lot of these are very similar in reference to how God's called people throughout all of the time frame of the earth, and how God holds people accountable for the calls that we agree to. Again, God doesn't twist anybody's arm. Do you realize that if you want to go to hell, you can go there if you want? Now, God would that none would perish, that all would come to repentance. But you have to trip over the love of God to get there, right? Because he puts that in our path. But if you ultimately want to reject that, God will let you. Is that right? God will let you. And for mankind, we look across the spectrum of mankind today and we see the perversion and the just how horrid people are acting in reference to sin. And I mean, even to the place that, I mean, people, I mean, even in reference to gender, I mean, that is a slap in the face of God. In the beginning, God made male and female. It's God who did all that. And now mankind's saying we're smarter than God and there's more than two. There's a, that's God, but God lets mankind, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. God does. God lets people operate in that ignorant or lack of knowledge fashion. He lets people do that. Murder happens all over. It's not God's will that babies are murdered in the womb or that people are murdered in their bedroom at home or wherever, at the workplace or some drive by this, that, or the other. It's not God's will, but he allows those things to happen because he's given all of us a free will to do so. But when God actually comes to us and we agree with God and we accept something from God, then God, no, mark it down, God will hold us accountable for this. I mentioned salvation earlier, amen. I remember the day that I got saved. It was in this church building, and I remember where I was sitting, and I remember who was preaching, and I don't remember the exact message, but I remember coming down the aisle. I remember meeting there, my pastor, in the middle of the aisle and telling him, I've been playing the game for 2 years. I'm lost. I need to get saved. I remember where I actually knelt, and him actually saying to me, he says, you know what to do, and I did. I've learned soul-winning plans. I've been working with the youth. I've actually led people, if you will, under the throne of grace so they could be saved. And every time I did, I knew deep down inside, I didn't even know Christ myself. But I remember that day, and I was raised in Catholicism. I knew how to do, in a sense, good works and act the part and all that. And so I kind of had that down, but you can't fake it with God, amen? If you're lost, ultimately, the Christian life to a lost person is miserable, amen? The Christian life to a saved person is amazing. It's wonderful, amen, because the grace of God empowers us. Oh, sure, we have our hard days. We go through things, amen, and all that. But when that peace of God is there in your heart, no matter what you're going through, amen, the fact that he said he'd never leave you nor forsake you, that he's an ever-present help in time of need, no matter what we go through, if God be for us, who can be against us, amen, as it says in Romans. So, but if you try to live the Christian life as a lost person, man, I can bear witness, amen. I know what that was all about. It's miserable, amen. Because the only way to do it is really from the supernatural power of God to live as a Christian in this fallen day that we live in here on earth. And so I remember when I came forward and I cried that day. I cried. I cried out tears unto God. I was repentant for my sin, and I asked him to save my soul. And when I did, I knew that day what I was doing. I was yielding myself to God. It was as if I was dying on the cross with him. Amen. That's what it says in Galatians 2. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It'll go on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Amen. And so I remember when that took place, it was very evident to me that what I was doing was my life, everything that I was. I mean, I was, as an aircraft mechanic, settled in my career, married, starting to raise a family, children, all going through all that. I knew that what that meant that day was I was yielding to God for him to do in my life whatever he would deem fit, whatever he chose to do. I realized in that day I was being redeemed. I was being bought with a price, and I yielded to God that day. Now, I had no idea what that would mean in my life, but God knew. Amen. Now, the same is true for you. If you're born again, whether you fully realized it or not, the day you got saved, you yielded to God and you said to God, I want you to rescue me, save me from my sin. That's what you said. That's what salvation is all about. You said, I want delivered from my sin. And God said, sign right here. You said, all right, you'll keep me out of hell? Absolutely. You're really going to save me from sin? Yes. Do you believe in me? Yes. Do you believe I died for you on the cross, bloodshed, blood's applied, that if you'll just trust in me, all my righteousness will be imputed to your account? Are you willing to repent of your own acknowledgement of your own sin? Are you willing to repent of those things and any other means to be saved and put all your eggs in my basket? Yes, 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 sign right here. Okay, God, please save me. Done. And now what God does is he says, I'm going to keep my end of the bargain. And when you try not to, I'm going to help you keep your end of the bargain. Do you see that? That's how it works. And that's what happened with Jonah. Jonah said, I don't want to go preach that message. And God said, I got the document you signed. You signed. You said that you'd be a prophet for me. And no precondition. I give the message. I tell who to preach to. You go. That's how it works. And Jonah said, I don't like this assignment. I'm out of here. And God said, that's fine. I'll catch up with you. Right? And so they're somewhere on the Mediterranean Sea, sleeping in the boat. Man, it starts getting rough. Amen? And that's the beginning of God saying, we're turning this thing around. Not the ship, but you. Amen? And ultimately, that's how it would work. And so this is how vowing a vow to God in reference to salvation works and in reference to everything else. By the way, this is also true of baptism and joining a church. When you, after you got saved and you believed by the scriptures it was right to be baptized, by the way, baptism is an outward expression of what's already taken place inside, right? You are buried under the water, so you're, in a sense, you're put to death, and then you're raised to walk in newness of life. That's the words that we use, scriptural words, amen, is found in Romans 6. And we're basically telling the world, I got saved, amen, and I not only got saved, I want to follow Jesus and be connected with a local called out assembly to accomplish the Lord's will on earth. So according to Acts 2, they that got baptized were added unto the church. Amen. And so 3,000 did there in Acts 2. Amen. But that's how we not only get baptized, but added to the church. And so, but once you're a member, now you've covenanted together, right? We have a church covenant on the wall as you walk in. To remind us all of what that is, be good to read that every once in a while. Just like it'd be good for married couples to read their vows every once in a while, amen? Yeah. Amen. And so anyway, whenever you walk in, you'll see that covenant there. And it reminds us that when I joined this church, I got baptized and joined or came by letter, however it was, amen. Once you joined, there's a twofold purpose for a local church. Ephesians 4 spells it out, amen. Well, at Luke 19:10 and then Ephesians 4. And that is that we seek and to save that which is lost, and then we edify the body of Christ. And so that's what we do as Christians, all along fulfilling the plan of God as believer priests. And I just covered that just a few Sunday nights ago of what it means to be part of the priesthood of the believer, Jesus Christ, our high priest. We're believer priests under him, and we're accomplishing his will on earth through a local church, right? That's how it works. And so once you do that, you've yielded to God. And when you joined, you didn't know what God was going to have you do. By the way, when I joined McGregor Baptist Church, I had no idea what God had in mind was, you're going to be the pastor of this church. At that time, I was happy as a 727 mechanic at the time, amen, working for ATA Airlines 3 years into it. Yeah, it would have been 72 L-1011. And just flying around, amen, all over the world fixing airplanes. That was great. Amen. Wonderful. Well, God had other plans. Amen. And ultimately, along the way, ATA would actually pay for my Bible college education, which is a funny story all itself. Amen. But ultimately, he would prepare me. This one who hates public speaking, being in front of people. I'd rather be the second guy, not the first guy. I just would rather that. Amen. And he said to me, I have a job for you to do, and I want you to pastor McGregor Baptist Church. And by the way, I had a choice to make. I remember our church was not thriving then. We were, by the time I became the pastor, I think we were at 13 people, amen. And so we were really struggling. Half of that was my family. And so, but the point is that God had to reckon with me. And I remember I was 5 years into my college education. I had a year really to go to actually get my diploma. And God, as clear as can be, said to me, he said, are you interested in getting your last year of education from a Bible college, or are you going to follow me?
I was like, God, I'm so close.
He says, it's your choice. Now, what he was really saying was, if you don't make the right choice, you will wish you did. That's what he was really saying. And so talking over my wife and then meeting, I met with the guys. And I said this, I thought, here's my out. I said, if who's here at the church right now doesn't vote for me 100%, I ain't doing it. Because I am not going to leave a divided church. We're already hurting. We're struggling already. We can't be divided 100%. I'm good. There ain't no way we're going to get 100%. Go through everything. We had shut down the auditorium. We were really struggling financially. We're meeting in the back. Sure enough, everything came and went through kind of an ordination thing with all the men, all that, and then went out front. And anyway, long and short of it, 100%. It's like, all right, let the fun begin. Amen? And so that's how it started. And then from that point on, we've just kept the 100% thing, praise the Lord. If God's in it, surely he can bring all of us into unity, and we shouldn't be a 51% church. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So we do 100% on all major decisions, really pretty much every decision that we bring before the church, 100%, or we just don't go forward. Say, why do you do that? Well, the Bible says that we should dwell together in unity, and we should endeavor to keep the unity of the body. That's Ephesians 4. And so what the point I'm trying to make in all of that is that there was a day that I remember that I joined. And in joining, what I was saying was, God, whatever you want me to do and be in the confines of that local church, I'm willing to do. And then God held me to that and said, okay, you signed. And I said, God, I got a career. I like working on airplanes. You signed. But God, you don't understand. God said, you signed. What are you going to do? And so I followed God. And by the way, I'm glad I did. Amen? Amen? Best thing ever. Amen. Love it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Is it easy? No. No, it's kind of hard. But the point is that if God's with us, amen, it's amazing. We just want to be where God wants us to be. But wait a second. A lot of you all here are members too. And I said earlier that one of the most miserable places to be is a lost person acting like you're saved. I'll give you number two miserable place to be as a Christian is when you know you're not doing what God wants you to do. Right? You know you're saved, that's settled, but you know you're not doing what God would have you to do. It's miserable. You can be successful, you can have this, you can have that. Everything else seems to be going good, but you know deep down inside something ain't right. Can I say, just as God kind of chased down Jonah, brought him back on the path, he does that same thing for us. He does that in reference to our commitment, in reference to baptism and our church membership. Can I say also another vow that is very important? Look over 1 Corinthians 7. It is the vow of marriage. And, you know, I believe one of the most, second to salvation, I believe it's one of the most important decisions we make. Young people, be very careful with this decision. Amen. Utilize wise counsel. Don't follow your emotions on this thing. Amen. There should be emotion involved, but that shouldn't be the primary decision making. Listen, you don't want to marry somebody you don't like. That's for sure. Amen. They check all the boxes, but I just don't like them. Well, that box didn't get checked, amen. So just stay away from that one, amen. There has to be an emotional side of you know, I like that person, amen. If that's not there at the beginning, you're in trouble, amen. We'll leave that, amen, alone. But you know, God does not force anyone to get married. Right? He doesn't force anyone to get married. He actually warns us about marriage. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27. He says, art thou bound under love? And I love that. By the way, spouse means shackles, amen. I love marriage, but I'm just telling you what it means in the scripture, amen. You can do what you want with it, amen. But art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And by the way, that's good advice. We shouldn't seek a spouse. If God wants us to be married, we should let God bring that one to us. Amen. Amen. Just serve God and be happy in serving and let God bring that one. And that would be good. Verse 28. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, watch this. Such shall have trouble in the flesh. It doesn't say you might. Amen. It says that you shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Paul says, I'm not even going to talk about that. I'm like, why? Couldn't you just spoke a little bit more on that topic? That would have been good info right there, amen. Now, when we marry, though, a lot of times we think it's just a vow to that person. No. We're making a vow to God, right? So when we marry, we're making a vow to God, the main component of marriage. The main component of marriage is God, right? Because we wouldn't have got married if God didn't move us to be married, right? If we're studying this thing right out scripturally, amen? And you might not have had that mindset before you got married, but once you're married, you need to understand that it's marriage, amen? And God recognizes that. For the most part, we can have that discussion later if you want to talk about it. When we marry, we're making a vow to God, and we are agreeing with God that He desires for us to be joined to our spouse for His glory and our soon-to-be spouse's help. It's in Matthew 19:6. It says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one, what's that word? Flesh. No more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. That word for man there is anthropos. It's a general term for mankind. Anybody here that's not part of mankind? Anybody? Oh, there's like furries out there that think they're a cat or something, amen. Anybody here that thinks you're in that kind? No, I was going to have Luke take and talk to you out back there. No furbies? Okay. All right, so we get it. We're all part of mankind, amen? Okay. You and I, as part of mankind, Bible says, let not man put asunder. Matter of fact, what God joined together and took two and made one out of, let us not be the ones that try to separate that thing. That's what it's saying there. Amen. Now, what is the assignment in marriage? In Genesis 1 and verse 27, it says, and you know this, I'm just going to read it. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God, in marriage, what God does is He takes two, make, and has them become one, and then we're to procreate, we're to have children, amen, and then we're to subdue the world around us, amen. We're to work through things and kind of bring it in such a case that we're able to be functioning so that ultimately through our survival, then we can preach that message of God to others and not be distracted in reference to other things. And so God's given us that mandate, if you will, to subdue things. In Genesis 2:18, He says this, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And so man oftentimes need help, amen, men do. And so God gives a woman to complete him, amen. And so, of course, you're not exactly the same and with the same likes and everything else because that would kind of miss the point, amen? If my wife enjoys and is good at everything that I am, then I wouldn't need her. He has given me someone to complement, right? So that the two together are better than just the one. A lot of marriages struggle because we're just not compatible. If you are looking for compatibility, go get yourself a friend, amen? I mean, if you want someone to go to dinner with or go pass tracks out with or go preach with or go play, you know, a golf with or bowl with, go get a friend. Amen. That's not the purpose of marriage. Amen. Anyway, but the point is this, is that we get married when we feel like there's a reason for it. God is leading it for a purpose. Amen. And we yield to God for that. Look over at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. I'm getting to something here very quickly that's very important in reference to this vow. Because God holds us accountable for the vows we make in life. With salvation, with baptism and church membership, with what God has called us to do within the confines of a local church, with marriage, by the way, with so many other things as well in a general sense. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, it says, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Now, that rendering is a yielding. With every vow, with every thing like this, with Jonah, with salvation, with everything, we come to places in the midst of our lives that we don't like what we vowed on this side. In other words, when we make a vow, we don't know what all that's going to mean. But whether we know it or not, that's what we signed up for. Does that make sense? But believe it or not, do you know, every once in a while, there are problems in a local church? I know it's hard to believe. Every once in a while, I believe our church is wonderful, amen, and I don't believe we have a lot of those. But as things pop up, do you know that if you don't hold that vow solid, what are you going to do when problems come? That's exactly what Jonah did. You see that? If you don't hold that as serious, then you run from your problems. But guess what? Problems catch up with us, don't they? They do. And so that's why these vows are so important. By the way, in marriage, problems come up. A lot of times people say, that's it, I'm out of here. Whoa. That shouldn't be our first thought. Now, is there a time something like that may happen? Sure, but it's not going to come easy. We're going to work through the thing. Why? It's a vow. Do you see what I'm saying? And so in reference to these things, God holds us strongly accountable. And so in this text, watch this. It says, likewise also the wife unto the husband. What? Render due benevolence. It says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. That means the impetus for the movement of each other is not ourselves anymore. This is why marriage is so important. We literally take the authority to run our own life, and we give it to somebody else. That's marriage. And you no longer have the right to say no, like Jonah tried to do with God. Is that crazy? And that's why we see marriage in the disarray that it's in today, because we don't understand this, amen, that God said here, and it said this, watch this, defraud ye not one another. What's defraud mean? It means take from you that which is meant for you. Defraud means it's for you, but sorry, you can look, but you can't have. That's defraud. It's defraudment, amen. And God says, defraud ye not one another. I didn't get married to defraud my wife. And hopefully she didn't get married to defraud me. Amen. That wasn't the reason. Amen. It says, accept it, be with content for a time to give yourself for fasting and prayer. And then it says, and come together again. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. I don't want to live such a way that I cause Satan, give Satan the opportunity to tempt my wife. And I would hope she would not want to do the same also towards me. So, in salvation, get this, you yield your spirit and soul to God to use it, them, as he sees fit, okay? In marriage, you yield your body to your spouse to use it as they seem fit. Say, where do you get that from? Matthew. Once you're joined together, you're one spirit, one soul, or one flesh. Marriage is about the joining together of the flesh. So marriage is about, by the way, you finish reading 1 Corinthians 7, you'll see that. But with God, we yield our soul and spirit. So we become one with him. I'm in him. By the way, marriage is only for this life, right? My wife is my sister in the Lord. I'm not married for all eternity. If you have some Mormon leanings, you're wrong, amen. The Bible doesn't teach that, amen. Amen. So it's only this life because it has to do with the flesh. Marriage is about the flesh. You say, yeah, but there should be a spiritual aspect to marriage. Yes, as a brother and sister in Christ, absolutely. And if we're unequally yoked spiritually, we're going to have a horrible marriage physically. But marriage is about yielding the flesh. Salvation is about yielding the soul and the spirit. And I would say this, if you struggle with yielding your flesh to your spouse, you struggle with yielding your soul and your spirit to God. Amen? Because they are likened unto that. Now, by the way, having children, when you sign up for a child, by the way, there's an act that you commit, amen, Nobody, well, there's Mary, who was a virgin and had a child, amen. That's like a standalone event, amen. That's how Jesus came into the world, and that's how it was needful. But the way things work for Mary, you signed up for having children when you someone of the opposite sex, right? Doesn't work for two guys, doesn't work for two gals. Sorry, it's the day we live. If you have a battery that has two positive terminals or two negative terminals, it's called dead. It's a dead battery. Amen. All right. So when you went through the motions to have a child, you signed up to be a parent. You vowed. And you said, God, I am okay with being a parent. Amen. And when you did, now you're accountable to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're to bring them up, amen, in a right path. We vowed that vow to God. Now, all of these are vows that we make toward God. Now, back to Jonah. When Jonah rejected the assignment of God in line with his vow, how did this work out for Jonah and others around him? We know how it worked out for Jonah, amen. He was convinced. Whale vomited him up on dry ground. He hightailed it to Assyria, and he half-heartedly preached a message, and to his chagrin, they repented, and God spared them. Amen. We know what happened to Jonah, but what about those mariners? What about them? Very interesting. Look at Jonah 1:5. The mariners are the ones running the ship, amen. They're carrying cargo. They're transporting things. They're usually known to be some rough figures, amen. And in Jonah 1:5, it says, then the mariners were afraid. I mean, that storm got so bad, they were afraid. And they're used to being on the sea. And cried every man unto his God. Now, they were not God-fearing in the sense of Jehovah God, but they became very religious all of a sudden, amen. And then it says this, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Do you know that, they didn't know who Jonah was. They didn't know that when he paid the fare was a normal thing. But just Jonah being around those men cost them. Jonah was running from God. You know, when we are running from a vow that God has given, when we're running from that and God is working on us to bring us back, do you know it costs everyone around us? All of that cargo, which represented a lot of money, it represented time. That's why they were going across the sea. It represented a livelihood. Those men could have had families back home, could have had others they were caring for. And do you know, when they showed up to the seaport without their cargo, do you know they didn't get paid? It wasn't like, you know, Allstate or State Farm or someone else in that day was, oh, not a big deal. Maybe there was insurance. I don't know. We don't know that there was. It cost somebody something, right? And so we don't often talk about this part of Jonah, of the happening here of the prophet Jonah. But when Jonah was on the run, everybody that was in contact with Jonah suffered. Everybody that was in contact with Jonah while he was derelict in his duties not thrust upon him, but duties in which he already signed to perform. When he was derelict, everybody around him suffered, and it cost them monetarily. It cost them, they were afraid. It cost them emotionally. It disrupted and corrupted their lives for a time. And we don't think about this, but what was Jonah? What was his correction for the manner? He said, hey, just throw me overboard. Throw me overboard, it'll all be good. How did they like that idea? Did they say, sounds good to me? No. They tried to save him. They rowed the harder. They tried to get out of the storm for him. They didn't want to throw him overboard. Anybody here have the opportunity to throw someone off a cliff or into a raging sea or be the hands which move a person to be killed? Anybody? How does that affect you? How does that? Well, we don't talk about this often in Jonah, but Jonah, in his running from God, he saw it as no problem. Isn't it amazing how, when we're running from God, we don't even care about the emotional turmoil that we're thrusting on people all around us. All we care about is our own sin and our own running from God to get away from the responsibilities that we signed up for. And so, easy for Jonah to say, but how does that emotionally affect somebody when they are the hands that, in a sense, are killing somebody? So all these mariners had to live. They don't know the end of the story. They didn't have the book of Jonah signed, sealed, and delivered and handed to them when they got to the next port. All they knew was, we just killed a guy. That's all they knew. And so they had to live with that. And the nightmares and everything that came along with it, James, they had to live with it. Do you see the turmoil that we put others through when we're running from God? And we don't even think about it, because we're so self-consumed that all we care about is ourselves. But for Jonah, this is what happened to those that were around this prophet of God who was running from his vow. And then you get to Assyria, and praise the Lord that they get saved. But I wonder this. You know, I mentioned earlier that Jeroboam the son of Nebat reigned from 790 to 740. Assyria came in and finished taking them down by 721. I wonder this. If Jonah would have actually preached in Assyria with his heart, do you know there's a difference in preaching when the preachers actually yielded to God through the preaching, right? When a preacher actually is at peace with God and knows that this is where he's supposed to be and has studied and spent time with God and is pouring out his soul to the people that God has given him to pour his soul out to in the preaching of the word. Do you know there's a vast difference in preaching when that's happening than when it's no big deal, yeah, Jonah. Well, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Stop falling asleep. Do you know there's a big difference in the deliverance of a message when it's done without heart or half-hearted and when God has control of that preacher's heart? There is a big difference. I wonder how many people in Assyria, to include the king, would have actually got something more in reference to God if Jonah would have preached that message with passion. Amen. And so although we see a city spared for a time, 100 years, it pushed back their destruction for 100 years, I wonder what would have happened in Assyria and maybe even that whole region if Jonah would have took his vow seriously. I don't know. All we know is he went out there, the gourd came up, it gave him some shade for a day, it died, it withered away and died, and he said to God, I just want to die. He said that twice now, and that's the end of the book. And we don't know what happened, amen? You know, it's easy to get on the wrong side of God when we run from God, when all God is telling us to do is something we already signed up for. Matter of fact, it's impossible to run from God when it's not something we already signed up for, because do you know God doesn't chase sinners? He doesn't. Because that sinner, that lost person, hasn't yielded to God yet. Oh, God will give opportunities. A track here, a family member here, you know, a co-worker here, saying something. God does not chase down people to get saved. He gives opportunities, that's it. And it's a take it or leave it. But once you yield and say yes, now God will chase you down. Because you vowed. You signed up for it. That's how it works. And that's what we see here in this world. Let me give you a couple of passages on this. Two passages. The last one will be the last one I have you turn to. Matthew 12 and then Ecclesiastes 5, and then we'll close. Matthew 12, Ecclesiastes 5. I don't know about you, but I never want to be in that place that Jonah was in. But I know I have been there. And unfortunately, I'll probably be there again. But I don't want to be there long. I want God to interrupt me before I even make it on the boat. Amen. As soon as I start heading towards that port to board that boat, man, I want to be so close to God that He's already, that still small voice is knocking on my heart's door. And I'm turning right away. I don't want to be far from that direction and that path that God has. Why? Because it's too costly. It's too costly for you as an individual. But wait a second. It's too costly for all those around you that you say you love. Oh, I love you. Right. If you're running from God, you can't tell me you love people around you. Because all it does is hurt them and cost them and cause them emotional turmoil. If you really love them, you know what you should do? Perform your vow. Say that my life will be miserable. So you're saying you'd rather them be emotionally distraught and wrecked than you be miserable? The reality is you're going to be miserable anyway. Because we're already miserable when we're running from God. You might as well be miserable while they're at least, you know, being taken care of. And the reality is, if you yield to that, you won't be miserable. Amen? Well, Matthew 12, verse 27 says, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified." Man, I like that part. Just as if I had not sinned, justified right with God. You know, when you got saved, your words, right? That's what Romans 10 says, "With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." Right? We mouth it. Right? And when we say that, that's when we're signing on the line. Hallelujah. I'm glad that we can get saved by our words as we yield to God and confess Him as Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad for that. Look at the second part of this verse. "And by thy words thou shalt be condemned." When we say yes to God and then we get the assignment and we're like, "I want out." You know, if you're saved, you can never be lost, even if you want to be. You're redeemed, you're bought, you're purchased, you're Christ's now. Amen? Anyway, tremendous thought. I want to stop there and go to Ecclesiastes 5. Lastly, Ecclesiastes 5, consider this passage. There's so much here. The whole message could be preached here, all the points that are in this text. Ecclesiastes 5, just three verses, 4 through 6. Ecclesiastes 5, if you've not turned anywhere else, this is where you want to turn. And you want to highlight this, annotate this, mark this, go back, review this, and have this down. Because God will hold you accountable what it's saying in this text in reference to vows. Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 4. "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." Goes on to say, "Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." Look at verse 6. "Suffer not," that means don't allow, not to allow not. "Suffer not thy mouth." See, but remember, it's by thy words we're justified and by our words. You ever say those things you wish you never said? I know, you got to be careful. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. Amen. We should listen twice as much as we talk. Amen. Man, when we open up our mouth and we utter those words, now we got to do something with them, don't we? He said, "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin." Watch this. "Neither say thou before the angel," it was an error. I shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean to say that. "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I get it that sometimes as we try to make sounds, there really is, I said that, but that my mouth just messed up, right? That sound came out, and it sure did sound like that. That is not what I meant to say. There are those occasions. Small. Normally, we may not have liked the fact that what just came out of our mouth came out of our mouth. But before it came out of our mouth, it was in our heart. And we spoke it. And remember, it's the fool that utters all his mind. Aren't you glad that everything that's in your heart doesn't get spoken? That's why it's important that we bring every thought, right, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's why, amen? Because ultimately, when we're angry, a lot of things get said that we wish never got said. But before we get to that place, we say, oh, no, I didn't mean to say it. Liar, pants or skirt on fire. It was in your heart. It was already in your heart. The place to deal with that is when it's in your heart. Because if it's still in there at some point, it's probably going to come out. Amen. All right. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Know this. If you are on the run from God, ultimately, the way God will get your attention is, piece by piece, he will dismantle your life. And everything you hold dear, everything, piece by piece, the work of your hands will be destroyed. I don't believe that. Okay. Try God. Go ahead. I don't recommend it, but this only applies to those that signed. Say, I'm lost. Does that apply to me? Nope. And it only applies to you in reference to what you vow. Your salvation, your part of the church, your marriage, your raising of kids, and everything else that you vowed a vow to God over. Amen? That's how God works. Take account of the vows that you've made to God. And it may be broader than what we just talked about that God reminded you of. It might be a call to preach. It might be a call to, who knows? It could be anything. Amen. Review that vow and the terms of that vow. Do you know with every vow there are terms? And God lays it out in the Bible. There's terms of your marriage. There's terms of salvation. There's terms of being baptized, added to a church. There's terms in raising children. There's terms in friendships. There's terms in everything that we vow to God over. There's the technical print, the word of God, over that. Review your vow and know what God will hold you accountable to. And so that way, whenever you choose not to, you'll know, hey, I'm breaking this vow. And then as Jonah, finally, at the bottom of the sea, he finally said, that's it, God, I'm good now. I'll pay. You've twisted my arm enough. The stomach acid of the whales eating my flesh enough. The seaweed wrapped around my head, being tossed about, throwing my guts out in this environment. I'm good. That's it. Okay, God, I'll pay now. I'll pay what I vowed to pay. And God said, that's all I was after. He says, whale, you're done with your 3-day journey here. Thank you for your obedience, Mr. Whale. Thank you for following my word explicitly. If you would have been 10 foot off of that spot, I told you to open your mouth up at the surface level, you would have missed him. Thank you for being willing to be a hotel for my wayward prophet. Thank you. Thank you for doing your part for 3 days. He's come to his senses now. Go ahead, take him to this place on the shore, vomit him out. He's ready to go to Nineveh now. Thank you, Mr. Well. And that's what happened. Amen. Well, hopefully you heard something today that meant something to you. Amen. God holds us accountable for our vows. What have you signed as a vow to God? Defer not to pay it. God, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for this
message. God, it's been good for me, Lord. I thank you, God, just for a reminder of the vows in my life, God, that you've brought to me and I've signed on the dotted line. And God, I know, God, that you do. You hold me to these things, God. And as I begin to get my eyes off, my heart off, or start walking away, God, you bring me back every time and you remind me of the details of the vow. God, thank you for that. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving each of us. Thank you, God. God, there might be someone here that's never been born again. They're close. They're just not sure they want to sign on the dotted line. But God, I pray that they would be willing to trust you. Trust you with their life, their soul, their spirit. Trust you with everything, God, and just turn everything over to you and stop trying to manage their sinful condition and yield to you in salvation. And with their words, God, be justified as they call unto Christ to save their souls. Might be some, Lord, in reference to church membership, looking for a church to yoke up with and join and work through. It's not a lighthearted decision, a very important one. But everyone that does that, God, you'll hold each of us accountable to our place and position as you gift each one as a member of the body to be full functioning, God, for the furtherance of the gospel and the edification of that body. For marriage, God, you hold us accountable to these things. For the raising of children, for a call in ministry, God, all of these things, God. In general society, God, you move us in this way to vow vows to you. And then once we do that, you hold us to those. Thank you, God. Help each of us to take account of our vows. And God, if we're wayward on any, might we get those things right without delay, lest we find ourselves in a place such as Jonah, who at the epitome of his rejection of your words, of your command for him, so many lives were affected and detrimented. Oh, God, help us, I pray, not to get to that place. Help us now with this, I pray, in Jesus' name.